Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 37. Hear now God's word. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and would not have anyone know it, yet he could not be hid. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children first be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this saying you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they besought him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the multitude privately, he put his fingers into his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. But he charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf hear and the dumb speak." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I don't know anything about God except what I read in the Bible and what I know from my prayer life. What I know from the Bible is that God is creator and sustainer and owner of all there is, including me. And what I know from my prayer life is that God seems to have a sense of humor. Now, some of you look at me funny when I say that, but don't look at me funny. God does have a sense of humor. And I think I can give you an example and settle that point to your satisfaction. God called me to preach. God has a sense of humor. And as I said this morning, the better you know me, the funnier that is. Now, the more we talk about prayer, the more we realize that real prayer is not just insert request, add Jesus' name, say amen, and up pops the answer like a piece of toast from your toaster into your waiting hands. That's not prayer. Prayer doesn't work like that. But answers do come. If you are bold enough, if you are fierce enough, and if you trust enough, trust God enough to argue and wrestle, some answer will come. Now the answer may be no, but some answer will come. In prayer and in faith, we Christians stand in the line of Israel. Now, you know that. We stand in the line of Israel. It's the Judeo-Christian tradition. But some people don't know that, or they don't make that very clear connection in their minds. Gus McLean, he's a Presbyterian minister. He was once chastising his 10-year-old son because he had been picking on and he got into a fight with a Jewish boy at school. And his son was talking to him. He's a Presbyterian minister. And he said, "Son, don't you know that Jesus was a Jew?" And the boy said, "Whoa, no, Dad, I didn't know. I knew that God was a Presbyterian, but I had no idea that Jesus was a Jew." Yes, Jesus was Jewish. And we, as Christians, follow Israel in the line of faith, but maybe you have forgotten that the very name Israel means something. Israel means to wrestle with God. It is in the process of wrestling with God, in New Testament language, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is in that process that we are changed. Philippians 2:12 is that verse. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you." God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so, do all things without grumbling, without questioning. Now, the other side of without grumbling, without questioning means to trust. To trust. To trust God, even though you know there will be times of fear, there will be times of trembling, there will be times of wrestling against God's will. People of God have always, always gone through these times. As the Low Country preacher might say, if your faith is easy, then you ain't growing. Wrestling, fear, trembling. After wrestling all night, you know the story. Jacob, after wrestling all night with God, received three things. He got a blessing, he got a limp, and he got a change. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Beyond the wrestling, though, there must be a foundation of trust. Abraham trusted God, and God accounted him as righteous because of his trust. Now, Abraham was not, in fact, righteous, but because of his trust, Abraham was accounted as righteous. Above all, God wants our trust. Abe trusted God even when God told him to sacrifice his son. Unimaginable command. And you know the story. In the end, God did not require Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But God apparently did want to know if Abraham trusted him completely. His trust was blessed. God wants us to trust His love, to trust His will, to trust His boundaries which are the Ten Commandments, to love God and to love neighbor, to trust His Son in the New Covenant, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Real faith and real trust and faith are absolutely going to smack up against your will from time to time and going to smack up against what passes for common sense from time to time. And real faith and trust are going to smack up against man-made walls and barriers from time to time. There are wrestling matches in our hearts and minds and souls and pocketbooks every day about who we are going to trust and what it is that we should want and what it is that we should will to happen. Now, today's scripture in the gospel is about a time when Jesus came up against a long-time hatred, a deep-seated prejudice against a Gentile woman. She was a Syrophoenician. Matthew says that she was a Canaanite. You know, they were Baal worshippers.
In other words, this Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician, a Canaanite, whichever, she was by bloodline as far outside of Abraham's covenant as you can get. By bloodline, she was an outcast. But this outsider refused to be cast out. She argued with Jesus. Imagine. She argued with Jesus. And Jesus seems to have tested her faith by echoing the prejudice of His day. Matthew says that when she called out after Jesus, the disciples were embarrassed. They more or less said, "Jesus, do something. She's coming after us." She did not care about convention. She did not care that she was embarrassing people. She got louder. She said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." And Jesus responds to her by absolute silence. And then when she implores again from her knees, He responds in a most un-Jesus-like way, saying, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But still, she would not be dissuaded from her mission of having her daughter healed. She believed that Jesus had the power to do it. She knew in her heart that Jesus was a man from God, and she trusted God's nature as being altogether different than the nature of her Jewish neighbors who were so prejudiced against her. Maybe Jesus was testing her the way God tested Abraham. Maybe Jesus was testing her to see if her faith was half-hearted or to the bone. Maybe it was a teaching moment for the disciples and for us today. A teaching moment about what to do in faith, with our faith when it looks like God is saying no to us. Or what to do with our faith when it looks like God does not care that we are forgotten. You know, in Matthew 9, Jesus says, "According to your faith, be it done to you." According to your faith, be it done to you. That occurs to me that we might sometimes in our lives say, "Well, God doesn't do much in my life." Well, how much faith do you have? How much prayer do you have? Just how foolish are you willing to appear in the eyes of others by actually believing that God responds to prayer? A prayer to God is an opportunity for God to act. It is sometimes also us wrestling with our own doubts and unbelief. In a crisis, in a moment of decision, do we casually pray and then just drop it and walk away? Or do we, with fear and trembling, pray our hearts out? Even if we are angry, even if we are angry, pray angry. You know, the Greek philosopher before the time of Christ named Seneca, he said, "We often want one thing, but we pray for another, not telling the truth even to God." Imagine, not telling the truth even to God. I read that and it rings a bell. Sometimes we are not truthful even in our prayers to God about what we really need, what we really want, what we really must deal with. Tell the truth to God. That's my advice this morning, just as the Syrophoenician woman did tell the truth to God. And I am saying that angry prayers are okay. If you don't think so, read the Psalms. It is filled with complaints and angry prayers. Pray your heart out. Pray honestly. Pray unceasingly. Pray for real. Don't pray just, "Now I lay me down to sleep," and let it be that. Pray for real. Yes, the first time the Gentile woman cried out to Jesus, Jesus did not say a word. He did not even speak back to her. The second time, He said in Matthew, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she knelt before Him and said, "Lord, help me." And He answered. This was the third opportunity for Him to answer. And He said, "It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Jesus, imagine Jesus saying to this woman that He had nothing for her. That He came for Israel, His gifts were for Israel, and by implication, she was a Canaanite dog. That's what the disciples thought. That's why they were so embarrassed by her following. They were sitting smugly by saying, "You tell her, Jesus. We've got more important work to do and with more important people than you." The ending, though, is when Matthew and Mark come together and the versions agree completely. When she refused to be put off. She refused to be put down. She refused to be ignored. She looked him right in the face. From down there on her knees, she looked him right up in the face and she essentially said, "Yes, it might not be fair to take the children's bread off the table and give it to the dogs, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table," staring Jesus right in the eye. She knew the prejudice against her, but she believed beyond the prejudice in God's compassion and mercy. She was saying, "I know that I am nothing in the eyes of your people, and I may be nothing in your eyes, but give me just a scrap of your love, and that will do. That will be enough." Mark records Jesus saying, "You have answered well." And I picture Jesus smiling. He may have been saying, "You've passed the test." Matthew records Jesus saying to the woman, "O woman, great is your faith." But they both agree that he said, "Your daughter is healed. It is done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed. Somehow, some way, in spite of prejudice from God's covenant people, she held fast to a faith and a trust in God beyond and above it all. Imagine. She argued with Jesus. She demanded that God in Christ prove His compassion by healing her daughter. She did what the Pharisees could never do. She won an argument with Jesus. You know, my study group out at Wesley Commons, I told them that I might entitle this sermon, "Don't Argue with a Woman." And they said, "Don't you dare." I didn't. But I want you to make the connection. The Pharisees, with all their learning, tried to trip up Jesus and never did. She refused to take no for an answer and won this argument by her faith and her trust in God's nature above and beyond all the prejudice that Jesus was echoing, I think, for the sake of His disciples in that teaching moment. In the very tradition of Jacob, whose descendants rejected her, she wrestled with God and she got the blessing and she got the healing for her daughter. More than once, Jesus said, "Be persistent in prayer. Knock and knock and change hands and knock some more. Don't lose heart in your prayer life." God does hear our prayers, but we sometimes miss the answers. As I said earlier, they don't always just pop straight up instantly out of the toaster into our hands. Sometimes we wait, and we wait, and we wait some more. But God answers. Pray with faith. Pray with trust. Pray without ceasing. I want to close with a true story. When her husband, Edmund Gravely, died at the controls of his small plane, on the way to Statesboro, Georgia, from the Rocky Mount Wilson Airport in North Carolina, he died. His wife Janice was still in the plane, and she kept the plane aloft, flying around, even though she was no pilot, for 2 hours until it ran out of fuel. During this time, she sang hymns and she prayed for help. And as she crossed the South Carolina-North Carolina border, she radioed, "Help, help, won't somebody help me? My pilot is unconscious, won't somebody help me?" And authorities picked up her distress signal, but they were not able to reach her to respond to her during the entire flight because she broadcast on one channel and then she kept changing channels. They couldn't keep up with what channel she was on. Miss Gravely finally made a rough landing on her own and she crawled 45 minutes to a farmhouse for help and she did survive. But how often God's people cry out for help from God, then we switch channels before God's message can come through. We turn to other sources for help. Or we look for human help. Or we decide we can handle it ourselves. When you cry out to God for His intervention, stick with it. Don't change channels. Pray without ceasing. Pray with trust. Pray with faith. Remember this woman, this outcast, this outsider, this embarrassment whose boldness and shameless trust in God overcame silence, overcame prejudice, and did what the Pharisees could never do. She won an argument with Jesus. Her faith, her unflinching belief that God would and could work things together for her through Jesus Christ is a lesson for our half-hearted prayers. Pray without ceasing. Pray with trust. Amen.